So in case you don't know it, I'm not sure if, Mark, you're getting involved with everybody that's been speaking here in between or not, but this man did a lot of work for me, just to let you know that. So he's doing a thing behind the scenes that most of you don't know, and I think that's what's important about a church as yours is, that you support one another in those things. Yeah, I'm kind of left with a problem when I get to a church like this, and I say this because when I say like this, it's not a bad thing, okay? It's a good thing. I've never been here before. I met Stuart many years ago. I worked with him on some teams we did with the UB and stuff. We closed our church. These two people up here, I'd like to say I don't know them, but I do. The one on the right, I have to say I know because that's my wife. But the other two, they kind of just follow me around lately. We closed our church in Greencastle, and that was at the beginning, beginning of the year is what it boiled down to. Long story made short, we had a lot of problems in the church. Some of us hung it out for about 2.5-3 years. We just couldn't. The facility was huge. Just couldn't afford to stay. Now, why I'm saying that is, when I meet somebody the first time, I know of your church, but I know Lauren and Bev, and where are they? Well, Lauren's walking around, he told me, there's Bev back there, okay? They actually know us from South Mountain Church, was where they used to go. Long connection made here is Pastor Greg was the pastor there when I got called into ministry. They're a pastor too. He's now over in Waynesboro. We were in Greencastle, closed that, but so the circle kind of comes back a little bit here. But my problem is when I come to a church and teach there, preach, teach, whatever you want to call it, I don't know you well enough that you don't know me. Now, the problem isn't that I can't teach and preach to you. The problem is there's a term that we use in the schooling that I've received. It's called the hook method, okay? Anybody teach here? The guy that was here this morning, or up front, where are you? You know what I'm talking about, okay, probably. There's a thing called hook, book, look, and took, okay? There's many models. That's one of them. The hook is you throw a line out there, you try to snag on everybody and get them into what you're teaching. I don't know you well enough to know how to do that. Well, I kind of do, but I don't. And the reason I'm saying that is I have these ways that I try to, if these people here, they know me well enough that I, depending on what I do to begin the message, they're going to know the severity of what I'm talking about, okay? Now, what I mean is there's different topics, of course, that we can bring into, and we should be bringing into the church, by the way. Oh, just a little side note. If you're not aware of the movement in the United States right now to remove Christianity out of politics, ooh, you're a step behind and you can't be. Okay, our faith must be a part of everything we do. Don't let anybody fool you and say you can't have your Christian faith and in the politics and the selling of what we should be as a nation. If we remain silent, we're going to lose the ability to even meet on a Sunday morning in a building like this. Okay, and that could be coming sooner than you think. Now, why do I say that? I want to make a connection with you, but I'm not going to use any of the stuff that I usually would use when I'm first meeting somebody. And there's a reason because of that. And by the way, if you're aware of it, maybe you are, maybe you aren't, again, the teacher back there probably knows, every sense of the five human senses that you engage, most teachers engage one, that's hearing, okay? But if you can engage the other four, and there's ways to do it too. Sometimes I'll bake bread or something and have bread smell up through the sanctuary or something. The one church I had in Lancaster, the bread was so good on communion that they fought over the remains of it after the service. I'm not joking, okay? It was that good, and it smelled. It filled up the auditorium. But I'm saying this is there's ways to engage people. And I'm not going to use those methods today. I'm going to use the one I call my fail-safe, okay? And it's my fail-safe because what it boils down to is it's another hook method, and when people hear me use it that know me, they know I'm pretty serious about what I'm talking about. Not that I'm not serious the other day, but we're looking at in Exodus 19 is you've been doing a study through Exodus, correct? Okay, so I don't know if this is God's sovereignty or just an opportunity, because this Exodus 19 to me, this is monumental. Monumental. If you don't know this, how many of you have probably read through Exodus 19 before? One way or the other. Put your hands up. Okay, you know something, but I got news for you. You don't know it all. And I've read through this thing probably 20 or 30 times at least too, prior to preparing here. And I still don't know all, but what I want you to see when we look at it today is how significant what it's teaching us and telling us and declaring to us and holding us up against. If you aren't paying attention to it, you are going to hurt your relationship with God, at a minimum hurt it, okay? And at probably likelihood, you're going to have a great gap between you and the Lord if you're not paying attention to what we see in the scriptures today about what God says about who he is. It's kind of cool. I don't know if you guys pulled this together or not with what I was going to preach from what you knew you were going to as a church do. But boy, we have a lot of things that they've already shared in this service already that in Sunday school even we were talking about these things that make a connection with this. Because this is one of those foundational truths. Do you ever call God your father? I mean, not just, hey, father, you know, as my father, God, you know, eternal God. Have you ever really just broken down and say, father, I need you, dad? Because this is the connection that you have to understand that we should have, but there's another side of it that you can never forget. And we touched on this in Sunday school a little bit this morning, too. And that's what we're going to see today. And this is something that if we don't get it right, if you, every single Christian, doesn't get this perspective right, it's not optional. There is a big mistake in so many so-called Christians' faith today that they like to tell God who he is versus knowing who God says he is. And the problem is then they want to say what their worship is. Hey, God, this is the way I worship you. And God says, guess what? We're going to see it today. That ain't worship, and I can't receive it. So what we have to see when we look at these important passages, and all of God's word is equally important, but there's some of the stuff that's in here in God's word. This is one of those passages that if you understand what's taking place, well, I'll just ask you this question. What's your purpose of being created by God? Throw it out. Oh, you've got to be quiet. You know me too well. Seriously, what is, did you hear what she gave you, a cheater? Every single aspect of your life and my life is all about worshiping God. And if you miss it, you don't know him. And I say that because I've missed him. I've even missed him leading a church sometimes because you get so caught up in everything else. But if you understand what we're seeing today and you let it touch your soul, there is none of us here that can say that we're completely yet like Jesus, can we? None of us. Which means there's a space between my wife and I as we've been going through this last 6 months especially, but it's been a couple of years. We knew the church was headed probably where it was and we stuck it out. And these two people, plus other people, stuck there with us and supported us greatly. And we didn't fail as a church, by the way. I want you to understand the difference here. You said about numbers this morning in Sunday school. Numbers don't matter. God doesn't care about numbers, not those numbers. God cares about the sincerity of your commitment to him and your gathering together in his name. And if you can't let go of the rest, you're going to be sucked into what the world wants you to say that worship is. You have the chance to have the most intimate relationship with God just by showing up in your own home every morning as you wake up and say, God, I love you and I want this day to be yours. Now, that's hard because we still have to live in this world, right? But what I'm getting at is this idea of what worship is, what your life is about. You should be excited about that. Every single one of us, even if we're going through hardships and trouble and everything else, and we have to understand this. So the method we're looking at today, even though I gave you a little bit of a background story here and a little hints here, we're jumping right into the scripture today so that we can get the most time in it and understand best of what it really is trying to communicate to you and I, each of us individually, but corporately too. So go to, now, Exodus chapter 19. I think you're going to have slides if everything's working correctly. I'll let you jump to that. Look at that. It actually worked. Way to go. That's your credit, not mine. Okay? So let's understand as we do this. I'm going to do a short prayer here in a moment. Let's understand that this is the Word of God. And at this particular time in the recorded history of the Israelite people, this is a pretty important thing that they're going to go about right here in this Exodus chapter 19. So let's pray. Father, I just praise you and thank you for an opportunity to speak before your people, fellow brothers and sisters who are on a journey seeking to become that which you've made them to be. And you perfectly you have made each of our lives unique to you that together we can bring you more honor and glory. So as I use my mouth and my intellect and my studies and share them with my brothers and sisters, I pray that they could be sensitive to listen to that, not because of what I say is important, because it's coming from me, but because your Holy Spirit will make that connection with them personally about how to put this in practice in their own life and how to go forward then in being closer to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. So it says this. It says, in the third month after the Israelites went out from the land of Egypt, on that very day then, they came to the desert of Sinai. Now, if you understand things that you've been looking at already, I'm going to say you're probably you're spending about a week or two in each chapter. Are you doing get there about? So you're doing a pretty good study. So your interactions today should building off of that, you should know that where they've gotten to today, they've gone through quite a lot of stuff, haven't they? Anybody here going through stuff? Nobody's going through stuff. Anybody going through a lot of stuff? Our nation's gone through a lot of stuff. You know, if we as people have got to understand that we're on journeys too, each of us. And this idea of what they've already gone through, it's a lot. You know, it's a stretch to leave the security of where you thought you were secure but abused, and then you step out and you no longer have that, but you want to go back to. That's weird, isn't it? That's what the world does to us. It defeats us, so we settle for that which isn't God's best for us. And we accept it as, oh, that's great. Our government likes to do that to us too, by the way. They are not God. They cannot be God. And they can't give us what God alone gives us and satisfies our soul when we crave. Again, we touched on that in Sunday school again too. So God must be doing something here between Sunday school and this and everything else that your church is doing. But this idea of them being on a journey that you've already been studying about and understanding, you know that they've left their captivity, they've trusted God to get them through with where they are, but there's been a lot of troubles too. And there's a lot of... Anybody here a salesman? Anybody? No salesman. Wow. A salesman is a pretty tough job, don't they? If they don't believe in the product they're selling, then there's no way they're going to sell it, right? Now, they can believe it's not what it is and then lie. That's a little bit different. But I'm saying on the honest side, if Moses is delivering on God's behalf these people, and they don't believe that Moses has had this deep interaction with God and this call of God on his life to say, look, I'm taking you now and you're going to leave my people out. If they don't believe that, there's going to be a lot of people complaining, whining, and going the wrong way. Ever dealt with that? It's tough, isn't it? And what we have to understand is they've gone through so much of this stuff now that where they are, scholars make note of this, is have any of you gone on a real long walk? I mean, as in like what they're doing here? Have you ever done that? Anybody? Ever hiked? Nobody? You've hiked? What's the longest hike you've taken? 5 miles. My son bike ride over 120 miles in one day with his friends. 200? His legs were rubber, like, for weeks. And we said, what are you, foolish? They believed they could do it, and they did it. But this purpose of following Moses here, about being able to get to where they're supposed to get, they thought this was going to be an easy trip. It's already taken, it's the third month now, it's run into the third month. Scholars say that journey from where they were in Egypt to where they were headed to, like, Promised Land, which we're just going to say Jerusalem. It's not Jerusalem yet, but there, okay? Should have took 2 weeks. 2 weeks or less by foot at that time. So we were coming over today, and I've been here a couple times, but I said, we'll use the GPS anyway. And we're going through the apple orchard area, okay? Because that's how it brings us every time. And she's like, where are we? And I'm like, well, this is how it is. We're going to be taking left-hand turns, right-hand turns, this, that. It's just going to keep going until we finally get there from where we're coming from. Have you ever gone the wrong way? I'm going to make a statement here that will get me in trouble, but I'm sure other people will embrace it fully, okay? I do not trust my wife as a navigator. Guys, even with the GPS, okay? And I say that because I've certainly misled people when I've been driving, but when I've gone on journeys and people don't know where they're going and they're driving me or they're showing me in a walk, oh, my son, oh. We were down in D.C. It was in the police academy down in Fairfax County, and we went down to spend a weekend with him, and he wanted to show us about D.C. He didn't know his way around as good as he thought. He got us lost in D.C. and refused to hop on a bus, refused to hop on the transit system. And he just kept leading us. This is summer. This is what, 8, 10 years ago? Anyway, maybe even more than, no, it's probably more than that. It's probably like 15. And I just finally, at one point, we've been walking around for a couple hours. I said, Josh, stop! I said, I'm going to figure out where we're going, and then we're going to go. No, you don't even know your way around. I'm like, I don't, but I can see where we came in, and I can see the big, tall buildings over there, and I can see we're way away from there, and my feet are really tired. And he got a little pouty face. Remember that? I think he wanted to take my other son and you and go his way and me go my way and see who got there first. But she knows better. She wasn't going to follow him at this point. And Tom, my other son, he wasn't going to do it either. But if you've ever been led, and this is what's happening, is these people are following Moses and they're not getting to where they thought was going to be an easy trip and be delivered right away. And it's interesting because what's really happening here is, do you know what they're really being delivered to? I'm going to make a statement to you that some people might get upset with me and say, you can't say that. Yeah, I can. The delivering of God's people to the promised land was never about a delivering of someone or a group of people to a geographical location, period. Doesn't mean there isn't one of great importance of Jerusalem and that region of there. We know it is now with what's going on in the world today and all the fighting that's going on about that. It's a highly important and significant place to God. But that's not the most important part about what God was doing here and delivering them. The most important thing that God was delivering them to, can you guess what it was? It was to himself. It was to himself. That's what he's still doing to you and me. I'm going to guess that most of you probably know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, right? But do you know Jesus the intimate way that we can know him to the most highest degree? And I'm going to just save you some time. I've been a Christian for 48 years, and I don't. I've been in ministry for over 20 years, and I still don't. And anybody that says they do is fooling themselves. And I say this because God is so immense. Are you going to be bored for all eternity when you're in God's presence? Why is that? Because God is so immense that we can every day get up with a giddy childlike attitude and say, what are you going to show me today, God? And he'll always still amaze us. These Israelite people are getting pouty or getting frustrated. They've gone all kinds of complaining. It gets even worse, you know that. But the fact of the matter is God's saying, hey, I'm not delivering you to there where you think I am first. I'm first delivering you to me. And you know, when God does this to us, what has he got to deal with? Oh, come on, be bold enough to at least shout something out. What's he delivering us from? Ourselves, thank you. Me too. Every single day still. And I say this because if we're not with that mindset, there is a flavor of Christianity right now around the world, but especially in the United States, that wants you to make you feel good about yourself. You can't feel good about yourself till you realize who you really are, and then the grace and the mercy and the saving, the salvation that Jesus died for. That's the only reason I can look at myself and say, I should be really happy. I should have a lot of peace. And not happiness as in the way of the world, but happiness in do we belong here? Think this through. Do we belong in the world that we're living in right now? You should not be comfortable in it, nor should I. We are to different degrees, right? But the more, have you ever just pushed the pause button and looked around and said, you know what? There's a lot here that's just not right, is it? And you see, this is what God has done in these Israelite people as they've left Egypt now in their captivity and they're displaced. God is going to take them out into the desert and God is going to do something really, really interesting here. He's going to show them who he is. And for the first time, other than Moses, what did Moses do when he saw the burning bush? Anybody remember? He did. He worshiped God for the first time in his life. So he's already gotten that experience to a certain degree. But these people, they've never actually ever worshiped God. They didn't know him. If we jump to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this is something that you and I have to take something from. This is a verse that you've probably heard 50 million times by now, haven't you? It's because this set of verses is a promise to Abraham. I'm not going to read through it all, but go to verse 2 if you could, please. It says here that God wants to make Abraham into a great nation, and it says that he will bless him, all right? And he says, I'm going to make your name great, then why? You see the why with the so part? So that then you will exemplify my divine blessing. So I want to take you, Moses, I'm going to give you a blessing, but the whole purpose of the blessing isn't that you will first be blessed. By the way, the same is true for you and I. The whole purpose of that blessing is to always point to God. The whole world, this is what this chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 is saying. Verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you, but I'm going to curse those who don't. Your whole purpose as a redeemed child of God is to be pointing people to God every day of your life. I wake up and look in the mirror. Boy, I don't have to do that since we just started renovating our bathroom. We tore that mirror out, so I don't have to look in that same mirror that every morning I look in and I look out at myself and I say, who are you in God? Seriously, I do that every single morning. I didn't do it today. The mirror's gone. There is a mirror downstairs, though, but I didn't do it there. And I say this to you is do you understand why God wants to bless you? It isn't because you're a great person of self. Me neither. In fact, if you look at Scripture, it's pretty interesting that God takes the weak people, the broken people, the people that no one thinks could ever be a leader, and God says, I'm going to do something great in your life, and the whole purpose is so I get the honor and glory. See, it's all about God's greatness. Abraham's blessing was not about Abraham's blessing. It isn't about him getting it first and receiving it. It's always about Abraham, you and the people that I'm going to give you these blessings to are to be pointing to me always. If there's ever a time in the world that God needs his people to be pointing to him, it's now, is it not? Especially in our country as an American, you and I have got to understand what's really taking place. We have 6 grandkids, and I got that right? We have 6 grandkids aging from 10, almost 11, right, to almost a year old. Boy. It's one thing when they're your kids and you want God's best for them. It's a whole other ball game when it's your grandkids and you are kind of not the parent in the sense, you're removed. And you want your kids to do the best they can do so that your grandkids can have the best. And I'm sure my kids want the same thing as I want, but at the same time, we don't know, we all make mistakes. And our country has gotten to a point where I don't know that my grandkids are going to have the same best opportunities that we had. And why is that? I think... It has to do with end times. I'm not saying that's tomorrow. I'm not going to tell you when that's going to happen. But I'm telling you that as Christians, we need to be standing up for these things. All our kids are now, there's 2 of the ones that are too young yet, but they're all homeschooled now. And one of them, it's being homeschooled by his mom who went to school to be a teacher and realized the system is not right. This is God, as I'm speaking to you, this is God saying to you, I want to deliver you, each of you, in a unique way, to see for me what's really taking place, and to focus first on me. And if we remember that our created purpose is to worship God, it means if we live for God as we should, then we're actually, even if people don't accept, did you get turned off when you share the gospel or you're really nice in Christ's name to somebody and they ignore you? Or my wife had someone that was asking for food. They wanted money more than food. And she went into a local convenience store from our house. And I think you got them a sandwich and something, didn't you? And she took it back out. He says, oh, I don't want that. That kind of offends us, doesn't it? But you see, the problem isn't the fact that he didn't have the response that we hoped he'd have. The fact is, did we do what God wanted us to do? And the same is true about in everything we see around us. Did we speak up for Jesus? Not rudely, not arrogantly, not meanly, but did we really show them, hopefully, Jesus living in us? That's pointing then to God. Not us, God. So back in Exodus 19:1, when we read this about them being delivered to this place, we're going to see in a few moments then, building off of this then, that God actually was about, first and foremost, to get them to worship him. for the first and only time. Maybe this wouldn't be a good thing to do, but I guess I'll do it like I usually do anyway. How's that? You remember your first kiss? Anybody? Hopefully it was your spouse. It wasn't for most of us, though, was it? Was it? Anybody here use your spouse as the person you first kissed? Praise God. You're blessed. I'm serious. I'm absolutely serious. Because the rest of us, we had this first kiss moment, and we thought that was someone, whoever. Maybe it was hormones, maybe it was something else, whatever it is. The fact of the matter is, I wish I could have kept every first thing with my life with my wife. Amen? Now take that and magnify it immensely so with God, that the only thing that should be worshipped is God, and yet how many things do we worship every day? Anybody got a cell phone? Do you borderline worship it? How much, you know those little reports that say that your screen time is how many hours a day? Do you spend that same time equal worshiping God? I'm just saying this because this is our chance on this side of eternity to live for God the best we can, to prepare for how we're going to live for God forever, for all eternity. Has anybody perfected that yet? Because I haven't. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to show you how much more God wants to bless you and give you. Because if we get this in our mind, you know that we're talking about sins this morning also in Sunday school. You know that God knows every single sin you've already committed, every sin you're struggling with now, and this will blow me away. It should blow you away too. Every other sin you're ever going to commit, he already knows it. So when you're festering in your own self-created place of separation with God, God's like, yes, but I already knew that. So if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know that everything that's holding you back, I want to get you past, and I will. Anybody ever taught a kid to ride a bike? Some kids get it naturally. Some kids don't. I don't know if it's worse if the kid gets it naturally and then goes out and wants to do whatever and hurts himself that way. But then there's some kids that can't do it right away and they don't want to do it and they never want to get back on their bike. And it's sad because God is saying, get back on your bike. I already knew you were going to fall. I already knew you were going to have problems. I already knew you were going to get in an accident. I already knew you were going to let me down. I already knew that. But when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all of that, from my perspective, is set aside. Because that's what Jesus has done. See, that's the valuing of the depth of what Jesus has done for us. I've got this personal thing that I keep sharing whenever I get an opportunity. The more I grow in who Jesus is in my life, the more I realize I got more growing to go. It's kind of frustrating, but yet it's liberating because God is like, I know, and I've got you, and I will get you through this. So we're gonna take more notes as we go through this, but here's a first key bulletin truth that you're going to have if you're filling it out in your bulletins. God's delivering of the Israelite people to the promised land was purposed for them to find him and then appropriately worship him. That's part of every day of our life, hopefully. So always then connected to this purpose delivering is then the second key point I'm going to give you here is that appropriate worship of God includes the Christian pointing other people then to God and to his alone greatness so that then God is further honored and glorified. So all you have to do to bring more honor and glory to God is keep trying, even if you fail, even if you're rejected, even if people make fun of you, even if no one else in your family wants to receive that gift. That's a tough one, isn't it, when a family member doesn't want to... I have a brother who's like that. Her whole family's that way. There's just this desire, and if you don't have it, then maybe you need to ask the Lord, why not? You should have a desire for every single person, including any enemy that you might have, to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, because before we received Jesus as Lord and Savior, we were an enemy too. It's that simple. And I think those of us who... Not that I was a terrible person, but I have an awful lot to be thankful for what God has forgiven me of. What about you? That's something to brag about, right? Not your evilness, not your badness, but what God has done for you. And this is how we point to God, and that's an element of our worship. That is the highest worship we can probably give him. So now in verse 2, Exodus 19. After they journeyed in for Rephidim, now this is going to be, in a sense, bringing back what we just said in verse 1, but he's kind of making it more poignant here in this idea that in the desert of Sinai is where they end up, the camp there, and they camped in front of this mountain. And this mountain was kind of, anybody camp? Put your hands up. Help me out. I don't know you. I know you camp. Camping's not really my thing, per se, but I don't mind it. But what's the worst place you've ever, Bev, what's the worst place you've ever camped? The worst. Where? The worst? What about you? Okay. So these Israelites are delivered to this place now, where God's going to reveal himself to all of them. It's in the middle of the desert, and there's this mountain. And this mountain has these thorny bushes on it, okay? It's barren. And it's interesting because if I was to say to God, boy, I want to meet you someplace special, I'm thinking like, well, we had a good time down in was it Florida? Where was that? Help me out. Yeah, the water was clear. You could see your feet in the ocean. And it was warm that day, too. And I'm like, yeah, you know what? I wouldn't mind meeting you here, God. But in the middle of nowhere with thorny bushes, you ever get like the briars stuck on you and you can't get them off? And of course, their clothing was not like we have today. And it's probably not the place where most people say, you know what? This ought to be a great place to meet God. Do you have a pavilion here outside? Do you have a pavilion outside? You do? I mean, you guys like to go out for church picnics and stuff there, right? What if we moved in 5 dumpsters and like 4 porta potties and left the doors open and they weren't never pumped? Would you want to go out there? No. So they're expecting being delivered from Egypt to this place now that God has them. He says, I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to reveal myself to you. And it's always funny because God reveals himself to us probably at the greatest times when we're at the greatest struggles of our life. Do you realize that? So to have the high points, you got to have the low points. And it's interesting because all that they've gone through has been a pretty tough journey, even just where they are thus far. It gets worse, too, in a sense, after then God meets them. There's all kinds of stuff, in-house problems, but also the people around them give them problems. But God wants to deliver us then through these experiences in your life and my life. He wants to deliver us from ourselves. Do you need that? I know I do. I'm telling you, and I don't think, am I a bad person? Thank you. But yet I am in God's eyes. Saved, but yet it's like, I did that again. And it's, you should have a daily reminder of our dependency on Jesus' great gift. And the depth of what that gift is all about. Because we live on this side of eternity, not that side. And I say this because if you become pretty complacent in acknowledging that, you're opening the door for the evil one and the world to come and get your attention and worship it versus God. So now let's pick up. God is going to get them to worship him. Verses 3 and 4 here. He says, Moses then went up to God, and the Lord called then to him from the mountain. Thus you will tell the house of Jacob and declare to all the people of Israel here, you yourselves see what I did to Egypt and how I lifted you on eagle's wings and brought you to this place to myself. Now, they're probably saying, no, wait a minute, that wasn't as easy as it sounded, God. Has God ever delivered you and you'd said, that's not quite the delivery I was expecting? I've been there. And yet, God's like, I didn't spare anything from you that you needed. Some of us need things and we don't even know we need them. But now pick up in verse 5. And now this is God's further revealing himself to them. He says, watch what he says and watch what's included in this declaration. Verse 5, the second part. If then you will diligently listen to me and keep my covenant. There's a horrible, horrible, horrible flavor of Christianity today that would never buy into this. That you have to listen to God to be blessed by God. Well, when God blesses me, then I'll listen. That's not how it works. Third part of verse 5. Then, so the if part, if you do this, then you will be my special possession out of all the nations, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6. And then also, you will be my kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you, Moses, will speak to the Israelites. Now, so God is using Moses to communicate to them. You better hope that Moses has got it right. Because if Moses doesn't have it right, they're going to beat him up and probably do away with him. And they do try that, by the way, more than once. But it's interesting that for us as a Christian, we must understand it's not about what you and I can do, okay, of self. It's what God has done. And it's also interesting as Christians to not value the Old Testament equally to the New Testament. Why do I say that? Because a lot of the lessons that are missing in the world today that would make our society entirely different are the loss of the Old Testament teachings about respect and upholding God and righteousness and holiness. But no, wait a minute, God's gracious. Yes, he is. But God is absolutely, completely holy and completely righteous, and you and I can never stand before him unless the blood of Jesus wipes that away from us, our unrighteousness, our unholiness. And that means that you and I, remember I mentioned moments ago, about your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins, we still got a problem. We've not arrived yet. This is interesting because there's a cross-reference we're going to go to now. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It makes a direct connection then back to the Old Testament. I'm hoping that you, second lesson here will be the value of the Old Testament to see how all the things I treasure in the New Testament always point back to the Old Testament. The same should be true of you too. So here in verse 9, chapter 2 of 1 Peter, it says this, "But you, then every single Christian, are a chosen race," this is what we just read, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own." Verse 9, second part, "So that then you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are God's people. You were shown no mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are in debt to our Savior forever. Not just on this side of eternity, but the other side of eternity too. So anyone that's received Jesus as Lord and Savior, there's an expected, obedient response to having received that grace and mercy, that true salvation. And part of that expectation is we point to God for the rest of the world. You know, John 3:16, you all probably know that, don't you? Do you ever read the rest of that passage? People choose not to be of God's light. We who are of God's light must choose to be of that light. We must point to the people in the darkness of that light and hope that they'll understand what it means and come out of the darkness. But you see, this is our role in serving God. Remember that word worship we began all this with? That's an act of worship. I'm telling you, you can have the worst voice, not be able to play a musical instrument. You may not be able to read scripture or teach it or preach it. God doesn't care. What God cares about is that every day of your life you see as an opportunity to point someone to Jesus as an act of worship, that you're going to give an offering to him and say, "I'm going to keep living for you, Jesus, because I can't." This is the only place we can do this, by the way. We won't be able to gain God's acknowledgement of our commitment to him like this ever again on the other side of eternity, because there aren't any needy people. Not in heaven there aren't. There's going to be people on the other side, but we can't reach them. So Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, those things are important for us that understands that Christians, we're supposed to be doing the same thing that God is saying to them as the Old Testament Israelite faithful people that God's delivering. We need to be following through with this idea of making connections. And there is not a person alive on this side of eternity that doesn't have somebody that they can try to point them to God for God's honor and glory first. There's not a single one of us that don't know somebody that needs that. So it's this authentic, obedient response, and it's a part of our worshiping of God. Now pick up in verse 7 of this same 19 in Exodus, and it says, "So Moses came and summoned the elders of Israel. He set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him." Verse 8, and here's their response of all the people. They answered and said, "All that the Lord has commanded, we will do." I think of Joshua at the end of the book of Joshua. They did the same thing, by the way. They didn't follow through there either. Verse 8, second part. "So then Moses brought the words of the people back to the Lord." The people made their choice. God's going to hold them accountable to it. God will hold you accountable and me accountable to our accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, there's great privilege, but there's great responsibility too. Not everybody's gifted the same, but we should all be on the same united path. Ephesians 4 talks about the body of Christ being who we should be, to actually point people to Jesus and mature people in Christ. Again, Sunday school, we were talking about how there's successive generations today. The majority of the generations that are under probably 50, a lot of them don't even know who God is. They never heard of who Jesus is. They don't have true hope. They just don't know. And we don't do this sharing by beating them over the head with the Bible. We do this sharing by loving them as God wants us to love them. And through those ongoing exchanges and experiences with them, they begin to see, hopefully, Jesus. We have a neighbor whose family is really messed up. And there's one young woman, 23, who her father left, the wife. The wife has some mental issues, sadly. And the other daughter is away at school. So this 23-year-old's trying to figure out how to pay the mortgage that's back owed and electric bill that's back owed and everything else. And they're going to seize the house soon. And they're going to seize the cars and everything else. Blah, 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 blah. It's bad. It's real bad. And well, I saw the grass wasn't getting cut, so I keep cutting their grass, except, praise God, yesterday the father came back and cut their own grass, which was amazing for us to see. But what I'm getting at is she's like, well, why are you doing this? And Cindy's been talking to her and telling her who Jesus is. But we can do that. We're unemployed right now. That's one of the things we can do is offer our help to you. And my point is she's hopefully seeing Jesus in us, as we should be doing for anybody that God lets our path cross with. So now let's pick up in verse 9, keeping this special notice on what, again, is being discussed and what's really important worshiping here is over than delivering to the promised land, in a sense. Verse 9, the Lord, this is the response that Moses is bringing the people's answer before God. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and so that they will always believe in you. So God's endorsing Moses, says, I'm going to do this in front of the people. And Moses told the words of the people to the Lord then. So he's giving to God. They said they're going to do it. So the big picture is, again, not on being delivered to, we'll say, Jerusalem, which is yet to be theirs, but it's this idea of I'm bringing you to God. Moses says, I'm bringing you to God. My job as a pastor, and yours as a brother and sister in the faith too, is to bring people to God and let God do the work. We just love them and point them and say, this is the creator. This is all that you're lacking in your life. And I'm not talking about materialistic possessions or titles or achievements. All that your soul is craving will be satisfied eventually as you give your life to Jesus and know who you really were created to be. So now God has removed, at this point and where they are in the desert, he's removed the threats and comforts of the Egyptian captivity, the residency there. God's taken them through a little bit of battles in the traveling here. Of course, Pharaoh was after them too, and he was washed away, and it's not there, but they've endeavored other people threatening them. So these people are saying, you know, God, I just really want the safety that I've been promised. And God's already been with them in the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire. Has anybody ever seen God that way? I haven't. Have you? I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, really, how could they be so wayward when God's physically there with them in this pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke? And how he's always there, and yet that's not enough to remind them, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. How easy is it for you and I to forget these things about God? It goes on then in verse 10, and he says, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and make them wash them their clothes. What's God saying to them? He's saying, you cannot just worship me the way that you want to worship me. You must understand that I am the holy, righteous creator, and the only way that I can accept your worship, the only way you can stand before me even, is to be sanctified. Blood of Jesus again. You and I need to keep letting that